This is your first Sunday at Maywood. This is a crazy place to come to church. It's a fun place, but it is crazy.
It is crazy.
Led by Crazy Jake. I don't know.
There you go. So we're going to pray. Because
yes, we need to.
So God, I thank you for this opportunity to be here right now. And God, Bob and I and everyone in the room, we're all hungry for you. And Bob and I don't have all the answers, but all of us need your Holy Spirit right now. I pray you would flow into this place, that we would all get to touch you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So growing up, I want to introduce you guys to somebody. This is my brother's family. So my brother Sean is in the top right. And my wife gets a little creeped out sometimes when we're at family gatherings, because particularly from the back, if Sean is doing something or saying something, his voice is very similar to mine. We look really similar, and in the wintertime we both have beards and stuff, so it gets really confusing for her. Sometimes she'll think Sean is me, and it freaks her out. So all my life, though, I mean, Sean's 5 years older than me, so growing up, you know, he was always taller than me and stuff, but we looked really similar, and we have similar mannerisms and all of that. Well, I like to think of it as, like, I got to see, like, a rough draft of my life lived out before me, like, by my brother. And I got to kind of, like, take notes and make changes of, like, we're going to make this a little better, you know, second time around. So, but we were super similar. You know, we both got cut from high school soccer at age 16. We both got the same ACT score. We both were into a lot of the same stuff. So, but I got to see some mistakes that he made and got to change them. And kind of always put into my life this idea of watching people that are a little further down the road than I am and trying to learn, like, what can I learn from them that I can put into my own life? Because it's a lot easier to learn lessons that way and let other people make mistakes for you. So Bob, earlier a week or so ago, we were talking, and Bob started to talk about major temptations or hurdles you can face as you mature in life. And he mentioned specifically, said in your 40s, you face this type of temptation, and in your 60s, you face this type of temptation. And I'm 31, so I perked up to listen to, like, what's down the road for me. So, Bob, will you take us through that?
I'd like to very much. Thank you. By the way, what do you think about that Maple Street House T-shirt this guy's wearing, huh? Jake and I are both honorary members of Maple Street.
We're fans.
We very much are fans. Guys from Maple House, guys and some ladies, they cleaned Truman Road from the corner of Winter all the way to Nolan Road yesterday in about an hour. It was very, very nice. And the Maywood crowd took it from Brookside to Winter, and then they started on 23rd Street and took all of the Brookside area all the way up here to Winter Road. So it's ought to be clean for at least a week. So good move. Let's talk about stages in life. I had an old preacher tell me once that children run, they just don't run very far. And that's a snapshot, quite frankly, of somebody early in their Christian walk. We love to run, okay? So if you're early in your Christian life, make sure that you learn how to walk too. When we run and we unfortunately don't run too far, we stumble, we fall, we have problems. So there's some things we do here at Maywood. Wednesday nights are one of the best things. Jake has his flight training group, has a really good Sunday school class for people who are just getting started. Get yourself in a place where you not only learn how to run, but you also learn how to walk really well with the Lord. And then at age 40, or the middle age of your Christian walk, it may not be chronological so much in years as in experience, you can have an experience like this. Duncan Campbell was a great preacher in England. He is the man associated with what is called the Hebrides. That's an island off of Great Britain, the Hebrides Revival. If you've ever have a chance to find some of his messages on YouTube, they'll stir you deep in your toes. But when he was in the middle ages of his Christian life, his daughter, his 15-year-old daughter, came and sat on her dad's lap. And she put his arms around his neck, and she looked him in the eye, and she says, "Dad, when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus?" And he almost dropped her on the floor. made him so angry. What do you mean, you, my 15-year-old daughter, coming to me, the guy that God used for the Hebrides revival, and you ask me that sort of question? Well, God didn't let him go, and he had a, what E. Stanley Jones calls, he had a midlife reconversion. He reestablished his life with the Lord. So I'm going to ask you all, middle-aged folks, when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? When was the last time you prayed over your neighborhood and you asked God with a deep heart for God to work in your neighborhood? When was the last time you really spent some time knowing that the people you work beside don't know what you know about Jesus Christ? And maybe you need a reconversion. Let's go to 60. When I had a friend of mine, I'm 66 and I'm really taking this to heart. I had a friend of mine who retired from being a minister of education of a church down in Louisiana where I served. And when he retired, they gave him a golf cart. And that was, I know, that was symbolic of what his life was going to be until the day he died. And I think that's what he did. He played golf until he died. And I don't know how, quite frankly, and I'm, God forgive me, but I don't know how you can live your life serving Jesus and then at a certain age say, I'm going to go off and play golf. Thank God for Wayne and Linda Bandy. When they, amen. When they retired from missionary service, they came to Maywood to be missionaries. And they don't do this because Wayne picks up a little minuscule paycheck from us. They do it because Jesus Christ put it in him, and he's living out the desire of his heart. And so those are snapshots. If you're new in the Lord, learn how to walk with him every day. If you're middle-aged, think about a reconversion. God, how can you refuel me? And if you're old, Wayne, sorry, Linda's not. If you're old, get in the game. Get in the game. So, Jake, why don't you take us through some scripture on this?
So we're going to be looking at a passage today. It's by a guy named Paul, almost at the very end of his life when he writes this chapter in Philippians 3. And Paul had planted churches all over the world, as he knew it at that point, all over Asia and Europe and the Middle East. And he had written a lot of books that had encouraged, still encouraged today, 2,000 years later, encouraged people. A lot of the books of the Bible were written by Paul. So he'd accomplished miraculous things in his lifetime. And yet here at the end, he's got these words to say. Okay, he's talked to us last week about how much he wants to know Jesus still. And he says here in verse 12 of Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained all this, already gotten to know all of Jesus, or have already arrived at my goal. Now he says that the goal, he hasn't gotten to his goal yet. And you're like, well, Paul, you've literally healed people, you've planted churches, you've brought probably thousands of people to Jesus. What do you mean you haven't arrived at your goal? Think about if someone asks you to define the goal of Christianity or the goal of your walk with Jesus in a few words or in an image. Like, what are you shooting for? It's kind of a hard, that's a deep question. It's kind of hard to answer. Well, I came across a picture that I think shows us what Christianity is about. So this is a drawing of Jesus, and he's stooping down, but he's got these loving arms thrown wide, and he's reaching out to all these kids that are coming to him. And there's scenes like this in the gospel where Jesus encourages kids to come to him and get blessed. But when I saw this picture this week, I was thinking about a phrase that comes up over and over in the New Testament in some pretty deep areas. In Romans 8, it's talking about what the Holy Spirit does and about new life in God, but it says those who are led by the Holy Spirit are children of God. In 1 John 3, John says how great God's love is for us, that he's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That phrase, children of God, comes up a lot through the New Testament, and I believe it's a great phrase for what the goal of Christianity is. Jesus is the only child of God in the literal sense. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is the same that God is. Jesus isn't created. He's always been. But Christianity wants to make every single person in this room a daughter or a son of God. when God created Tommy, God had in mind an image of Tommy becoming like Jesus. And the same when he created Rixie, the same when he created every person in this room, he had this image of what we could be if we let his Holy Spirit work in our lives. And so Jesus stooped down and got on our level and threw open his arms and said, come to me. I want to make you part of the family. But the interesting thing is most of us say like, oh yeah, I'm a child of God. I said a prayer and I've checked that box off. But Paul here says, I'm still going for that goal. I haven't reached the goal yet. So let's
move on. Before we do, don't miss what Jake just said. You know, I one of the great things about being in Sunday school is you get to hear about needs. And there are a lot of needs right inside these four walls right here today. We're going to have a prayer time at the end. And you come and bring those needs. There is a real live Jesus Christ who is here today by his Holy Spirit. And he has his arms wide open for you. And so you come and you let him hug you and love you and help you and get you on the road, whatever it might be. All right? So let's take this story a little bit further. And let me read some of you. Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And so let's talk about that middle age Christianity where we need to be reconverted. We had a good start, but we need to keep going further. And if you're in the early stages, listen on, because there's some good things. And if you're like me and you're looking at the last quarter of the game, boy, it stinks, but it's true. You know, a lot of us are in that last quarter of the game in here. You're thinking about that. How are you going to play that last quarter well? So we're going to think about this. Let me tell you a story. This is a story about Glenn Clark, and I've already had a couple of people ask me, where can I read some of his books? Unfortunately, you can't. They're out of print. But I've been studying his books, and hopefully I'll have something for you to read of what Glenn Clark has said. It'll be something that you can read for yourself one of these days, all right? So Glenn Clark died when I was 5 years old. He was born right after in fact, he was born during the Civil War. His dad was a captain in the Civil War. I'll not give you all the details, but anyway, that's Glenn Clark. He was a really interesting man. He was a football coach. He was a track coach. He taught English. He had a degree, an advanced degree from Harvard. Lots and lots of things in his life. And yet, he was empty. Okay. He was a Sunday school teacher. He taught in a religious school. And yet, you hear this? He was empty. Why? Let me tell you some stories. Glenn Clark ran across a friend one day. He was in, I think it was Baltimore, and this is a guy he had gone to school with. I'm not sure what school, and he was one of those bottom dwellers, you know, kind of one of those guys that you really don't want to have as your pastor, and yet he was a pastor, and nobody else wanted him to be their pastor. He was just kind of a miserable guy, and he was miserable himself. One day he was riding a train. And a gray-headed guy sat down beside him on the train and said, can I talk to you, sir? And so the long and short of that train ride is that guy said, you need to look at your inside condition. You're living everything on the outside, and you need to pay attention to the inside. And so the guy started working on his inside condition. And so Glenn Clark, he kind of got interested because the guy was a different fellow. And he said, now, where are you now? And he named possibly the largest church in the United States. And he said, oh, are you on the staff there? No, I'm the pastor there. And it's interesting, right in the middle of that, and Glenn Clark wants to know more, the guy gets called away and he doesn't get to learn more. So Glenn Clark is now in New York City. And he meets up with a fellow who is a concert performer. And yet his concert, he played the cello. His concert work wasn't very good. The best he could do was to play in the little town where Glenn Clark lived in the community orchestra. And so what are you doing in New York? Well, I'm playing, and he named a Broadway situation. I'm playing the cello there. And Clark was, well, what's with you? How did you get there? Well, I was riding a train, and this gray-headed guy came, for real, this is a true story. This gray-headed guy came and sat down beside me. And he told me I needed to work on my inside condition. And he told me what I needed to do was to get quiet. So you got one guy says, work on your inside condition. Next time he says, you need to get quiet and get still before God and listen to the voice of God in your inner man. Well, how did this happen? Well, I came up here to apply for a job to play with this great orchestra, and they already had somebody who had my job, and I was going home. That's when I met the guy. So after I met the guy and I spent some time with God, I decided to come back up here and to find out if they still had a job. And they said, you know, we're really glad you showed up because the guy who took your place is sick. You need to fill in for him. Interesting. So Glenn Clark has one more experience. He's in Chicago. He actually was teaching at Grinnell University, where John Vickers has stole his basketball program from, learned about that. That's another story. And he was in Chicago on his way to the place where Grinnell is, and he had a layover, so he decided to go hear this well-known book author. And so he was there, and this lady said, you know, I never was a very good author. In fact, nothing that I wrote would ever sell, and I couldn't put two sentences together. I really didn't do well. And one day, you ready for this? I was on a train. And this guy with gray hair sat down beside me. And he said, could I talk to you about your work? He says, you're like a factory. You're just trying to produce things. You don't need to be like a factory. You need to be like a channel. And you need to open yourself up to God. You know what? You ready for this? Work on your inside condition. Let God flow through you. And that lady said to the audience, guess what? This book is not my book. This is God's book. He flowed through me, and he brought life through me. Glenn Clark couldn't get up to the front fast enough to meet her and talk to her. Guess what? She had to leave. He didn't find out. Some months later, Glenn Clark's on a train. And a guy with gray hair walks by. He says, sir, may I sit with you? And Glenn Clark says, yes. He says, you know, I have a very big business, and I travel a whole lot on trains. And every time I get on a train, I ask God, Lord, who have you appointed for me to talk to today? And God seems to have appointed you today. May I sit down and talk to you? Glenn Clark says, take a seat. The guy says, let me tell you about my life. He said, I am very successful, and I've traveled all over the country, made a whole lot of money, and I burned my life out being successful. So I went up on the shores of Lake Superior, and I went to a place to get myself healthy physically and emotionally and every which other way. And I was up there, and one day after I'd been there for several days, I decided to get in a rowboat and just get some exercise. And so I just rowed out from the shore, and I rowed and I rowed. And I actually got tired, and I just thought I'd take a nap. And I woke up, and it was the middle of the night. And I could not see land. I didn't know where I was, and I was scared to death. And I prayed one of my very first real prayers ever to God, and it was help. And I made a bargain with God. I said, God, if you'll save my life, I will work half of my time as long as I live for you. And God popped a star up in the sky. Just right there, here came a star. About 25% as large as the moon. And he felt led to look at that star. So if you've got the front of the boat here and the back of the boat there, he fixed that star right above the back of the boat, and he kept his eyes on the star all the way to the shore. Do you know where God led him? Exactly to the pier where he had launched his boat. He got off and had a really nice time of saying, thank you, Lord. What he learned was, from that experience and others, was that he needed to touch the deep parts of his inside condition and line those up with his outward behavior. So Glenn Clark got off the train, and he had met the gray-headed guy that all these other people had talked about, and you know what he did? Nothing. Just went back to business as usual. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, he went back to business as usual for 9 years. Dear ones, we can do the very same thing. We can hear something on a Sunday morning and we can walk out and say, boy, that was really good, and do nothing about it for years upon years. And he did 9 years. He's now 42 years old. His son writes his autobiography, and he says at 42, he had heart trouble, he had anxiety fixtures, he was doing all sorts of outward stuff, but his inside condition was horrible. Anybody relate to that? Running, 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 but the inside stinks. And God, in his grace, awakened to Glenn Clark, I'll not tell the story, to the fact of getting his inside condition connected with the outside. Let me tell you what Glenn Clark does. Glenn Clark got up every morning. He got a bunch of pillows. This was his method. It's not one that'll fit for me, but I've got one that will fit for me. And he piled up some pillows. He got a notebook and a Bible and other books. And the very first thing he did in the morning was to spend a considerable amount of time with the Lord. Out of that, from age 42 until the day he died at 74, he was one of the most influential Christians in America. He did things that are just, they make my heart sore to think about what he did. But what he did was he focused on his insides rather than his outsides. This week has been a week of going to the doctor's office for the Spradlings. I have bronchitis. My wife hurt her knee. Our grandson was getting tested for autism, so we spent a long time at Children's Mercy. Let me tell you what I was looking for with a doctor. I did not want to go to a doctor who spent 5 minutes a day on his studies when he was in medical school. All right? I wanted somebody who had on his wall, distinguished awards. I wanted somebody for my grandson who had really good credentials. I did not want my wife who says to come to my wife and say, I think I can work this out for your knee. I wanted them to study. Dear friends, if we want to live the life that God gives us, 5 minutes alone with God a day isn't going to do it. If we're going to really fix our inside condition, we have got to be there with him for a good while. And so you find your way, I find my way, Jake finds his way. Let's find a way to spend considerable time where he can wash us and cleanse us and change us and renew us and invigorate us. So, Glenn Clark, he did it, and God did it, and there's lots of others that have. You can be one, too, all right? So, lots of talk there. Jake, yeah. Why don't you finish this up?
So, did you catch that little phrase that Bob said where the guy had this great conversation on the train, and then 9 years went by? He got basically the whole answer for what was wrong in his life and how to live a much better life, but then he forgot it for 9 years. It is easy to walk out today and be 9 years older before any changes happen. Paul wasn't that type of guy, and that's why Paul made the impact that he made. And we don't have any idea the impact that God could make through us if even half the people in the room would say, I'm not going to just spend 5 minutes with God. I'm going to chase after God. I'm all in with God. So let me read just a little bit more what Paul said. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, one thing I do, I forget the past. And I press on. For some of us in the room today, it might sound wonderful. It might sound too good to be true to forget the past. Maybe there's things that you're terribly ashamed of. But for others in the room, it might sound really painful to forget the past. Maybe all your glory is wrapped up in the past. And maybe all your comfort, thinking yourself such a good person, all your self-satisfaction is wrapped up in things that were done a long time ago. Or maybe even just a while ago. It's really, really easy to go a little ways with Jesus and then to kind of coast through life. And to put up your feet and say, well, I remember yesteryear when I did this or that. I've got all these good excuses for why I don't need to do something with Jesus today. And I don't feel guilty because I think I'm such a good person because I've done some things in the past. But whether you feel ashamed of your past or you feel proud of your past, Paul's secret, the one thing he's telling you to do today, is let it drop off of you. Let go of the shame of your past and let go of the self-satisfaction of your past. And press on to Jesus. Final image for us today. I don't know who this runner is. I don't know if they won this race. But what attracted me to this runner was the intensity that they're running with. There's no thought of the past. There's no thought of what happened 10 years ago in this guy's mind. There's no thought of even how he got started in this race. He's totally fixated on where he's going, on the goal. And all of his energy is towards that. You know, I mentioned earlier, Sean, my brother, and I both got cut from soccer. Like, I was too slow to play on the high school team, apparently, so I got cut. Like, I tried to get faster, you know. I ran for a few months before tryouts, tried to get faster, ran every day in the heat. But I don't think I ever looked like this guy for running. And I never had that intensity of I won't be denied. I'm going to make it. I was born, I guess, pretty slow maybe physically, but God knows exactly who you are. And God has a specific idea of who he wants to make you into. But it's going to look like Jesus. When you look at who was Jesus, he was full of courage. He was full of goodness and love. He loved unlovable people. And not just in this sappy kind of love, but in a way that would really change them. Jesus was the type of man that to be around him was to change. And he opened the door for people to have new life. Jesus wants to make you the type of person of when you go into a room, things change. He wants to make you the type of person that has incredible patience in suffering. The type of person who knows when to stand up and be angry and when to sit there and take it. God wants to make you into this miraculous person who has power and who has new life. And the expressions of that are going to be different for each one of us. Some of us, it's going to be organizing trash pickups. Some of us, it's going to be organizing a knitting group. Some of us, it's going to be doing something that nobody else even sees or doesn't get into the spotlight. But are you willing to run like this today? To say, I'm forgetting what's in my past, and today I'm going to go after Jesus. I'm going to take hold of who Jesus wants me to be. Doesn't matter what I've accomplished or what I messed up. Today, I'm going to try this hard to get to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is looking for. That's how you take hold of what Jesus wants you to have. We're going to have people down front. There's nothing magical about the front. There's nothing magical about the response time. The thing that makes the response time important is the way we approach it. If you guys will spend these next 10 minutes saying, Jesus, I want more of you, then you'll get more of Jesus in this response time. If you go to this response time and say, I'm kind of ready to get out of here, I'm ready to move, then you're not going to really get anything out of it. It's the approach you take right now to say, God, I want to take that step with you. I want to take hold of you. We're giving you the space. Let's make the response. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Jesus, I thank you that you are our champion. You made a way for us when we weren't strong enough to get to you. Jesus, help us to run after you as hard as you've run to us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.